Well, good morning to you, church. What a blessing that we get to be here on this beautiful Mother's Day morning. And I want to start off by just wishing all of the moms here a very happy Mother's Day. I know it's been said already, but I am backing that up. I hope you get some rest today. I hope you get to enjoy the awesome admiration that you deserve. We appreciate you for your constant care that you provide. Your natural nursing skills, because we know everyone runs to Dr. Mom, not Dad, right? We appreciate your comprehensive calendar management, because I know if you still have young ones at home, you are juggling a lot that's going on, and how we love you for shepherding souls, and pointing your young ones to Jesus, the selfless way that you serve your family, and of course, we thank you for your faithfulness to field that dreaded daily question, what's for dinner? Moms, my hope for you today is that no one asks you that question. All right, hope that works out for you. Well, while you are turning to Matthew chapter 13 this morning, Matthew chapter 13, imagine that you're out walking your dog just in the crisp morning air, and as you make your way past some familiar terrain that you have navigated time and time again, on this day you notice something that you've never seen before. There's a metal object that's just kind of nudging its way above the grass out in the field. That's pretty much what happened to a Northern California couple by the names of Mary and John back in 2013. They were out walking their dogs down the same path that they had frequented for years. It coursed through some acreage that they owned in the Sierra Nevadas. And on this day, though, they spied a rusty metal can that was just kind of peeking out above the surface of the ground. And curious about it, They went over and they found a stick and they began to kind of dig out around it a little bit, enough so that they could pull it out of the ground. And at first they thought this must be just like a gallon paint can that got buried. But once they picked it up, man, it was so heavy, they decided, we got to carry this thing home and figure out what this really is. But along the way, John dropped it. And the brittle, rusty metal can broke open enough to reveal the edges of some gold coins that were inside. Well, now, as you can imagine, they were really curious, right? And so very soon they returned with some shovels and a metal detector. And over the next several days, to their surprise, they uncovered a total of 8 such cans, all full of gold coins from the 1800s. And I know you've seen a couple pictures already. Look at this last one. That'd be all right to find in the backyard, right? I mean, wouldn't hurt my feelings. But the Saddle Ridge hoard, as it came to be known, is considered the largest and most pristine discovery of its kind in U.S. history. All told, there were 1,427 U.S. gold coins minted from 1847 to 1894. They ranged in face value from $5 to $20. And it was all buried in their backyard. Now, several of those coins would come to be professionally graded as the finest specimens of their kind known to exist. Well, what do you do when you find something like that? Well, John and Mary, whose actual identity has never been revealed publicly, John and Mary put all those gold coins in an ice chest and put that ice chest, hid it under a pile of wood somewhere on their property so that no one else would find it, right? While they went to work researching just what it is that they had discovered. Eventually, they enlisted a professional firm that specializes in, you know, rare coins and the like in order to evaluate their find. And this picture is one of those coins once it was evaluated and prepared for display or purchase by a collector. As it turned out, their little bit of curiosity that day, when they noticed just the rusted edge of a metal can in the ground, that curiosity led to the discovery of gold coins with a total face value of just under $28,000. But as collector's items, they had an assessed value of $10 million. Now, some have theorized that those coins must be from the 1901 robbery of the U.S. Mint in San Francisco. Well, the U.S. Mint said, nope, if they were ours, we'd come get them. But they didn't. Others suggest it may have been the loot of a famed outlaw like Jesse James or Black Bart. But really, the leading theory is that they just belonged to someone who trusted his memory and the earth more than he trusted a bank at the time. Well, moms, maybe you'll get a metal detector for Mother's Day, and you can scour the backyard for buried treasure of your own. But first, let's look again to Matthew chapter 13. In our ongoing study of the secrets of the kingdom, we're going to see that Jesus taught about buried treasure in this series of parables about the kingdom of heaven. Our text for this morning, Matthew 13, verse number 44, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." That's it. That's the whole parable, this one verse. And in fact, we've got time, so let's read it again. Verse 44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, what we don't see is that there's a shift in Jesus' teaching that takes place with this parable. It's easy to miss if we fail to consider the context where we find this particular verse. You see, back in verse number 36, before Jesus explained the earlier parable of the weeds, we read there, Scripture says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him." Did you catch it there? Jesus left the crowds. Remember, back when this chapter started, he had gone to sit on the quiet shoreline and enjoy some peaceful moments alone by the sea. But before long, the crowds tracked Jesus down. And so he got into a boat, and he pushed out from the shore. And there from the boat in the bay of the parables, he turned to teach the crowds who were back on the shore. He taught from the boat. He taught the parable of the soils, and then the parable of the weeds, and then the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of leaven. But by the time we come to this parable, that of hidden treasure, well, he's back in the house now, and he's teaching only his disciples. It's just them. And so the remaining parables that we're going to study in Matthew 13 weren't addressed to the crowd. They were addressed specifically to those disciples, those who are Christ followers. Okay, the first of these final four parables is where Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Well, let's talk about some of the details in this brief parable. That treasure hidden in a field, that's something that we just might hear about every now and then, like that story from California in 2013. But it's not exactly a common thing in our time to bury our valuables in the backyard. But back before there were banks and safety deposit boxes, people really did that a lot in ancient times. And so I think in the disciples' minds, this man Jesus talked about who happened upon the treasure, I think in their minds, he's just a regular everyday Joe, you know, not some wealthy landowner, but probably just a day laborer. Well, when he finds this unexpected treasure, his first instinct is to what? Cover it back up. Hide that so no one else finds it. It's the same thing that John and Mary instinctively did. They put them all in that ice chest, hid it under a pile of wood. Well, in the meantime, he's going to go gather all the resources that he can to sell everything he owns in order to scrape together enough funds so that he can go and purchase that field with the treasure included. Now, to be honest, there's probably some questionable ethics in all of that, right? I mean, it sounds a little bit like insider trading. But notice, Jesus isn't commenting on the ethical side of it. He wasn't promoting or approving that behavior. Jesus was just telling this parable, this story about that kind of behavior because it was illustrative of the great value of his kingdom. In fact, remember, parables by nature and by definition, they are not intended to be some perfect one-to-one parallel of reality. Every single element in the parable doesn't necessarily point to a specific instruction for us today. For instance, it could be confusing to see that this guy in the parable, he found the treasure and then covered it back up, hiding it so no one else would know it was there. Well, okay, does that mean that when we discover the truth of the gospel, we're supposed to hide it from everyone else, hoard it unto ourselves? Well, no, of course not. That was just an element of the story as a way of illustrating the value of the gospel, the value of the kingdom. Jesus was not instructing us to hide the gospel from others. You see what I mean? It's not a perfect parallel. But with that in mind, we can zoom back out and notice Jesus said the kingdom is like that treasure he talked about, treasure that was suddenly found. And there are some truths here that we can learn from the treasure found. First, the treasure found is worth our total investment. It's worth our total investment. The man in this parable immediately found himself with a new top priority. He went to sell all that he had. I'm talking like complete estate sale. Everything must go, right? Because he realized that the treasure he found was worth more than all the possessions he owned combined in value. It was worth so much more. He's like a guy playing poker, sitting on a royal flush, and he says, I'm all in, because he knows he literally can't lose. He was all in. The treasure was of such value, it was worth his total investment. And we likewise must recognize that the kingdom, our place in it, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, are to be treasured as valuable beyond reckoning. I can remember 25 years ago, Stephanie and I were watching the Antiques Roadshow because I guess we were already old a long time ago, right? But this guy comes in with some old blanket that he just had thrown over a chair in his living room. Here's a picture of it, as a matter of fact. Okay, there's a blanket. Great. Well, the appraiser, the guy on the right there wearing the suit, he just starts geeking out, you know, like he's struggling to get his words out. He starts sweating. In fact, he said during the broadcast, I kind of stopped breathing a little bit. You know, he was so excited about this because this was actually a Navajo Ute First Phase Chief's blanket from around 1850. Okay, you know, I can kind of understand that maybe that's a valuable thing. Well, at the time, 2001, it was roughly appraised that day. I think what he said was, I'm not sure we can even put a value on this. It's like, he did say, it's the most important thing that's ever come on the Antiques Roadshow. I mean, that was his opinion. But they roughly appraised it at $500,000 that day. 20 years later, in 2021, they reappraised the same blanket for $2 million. Now, good old boy Ted in the striped shirt there, you know, he just carrying in a blanket that day. He had no idea what he was carrying around. But that appraiser recognized the value of what was before him. Now, the disciples, the ones to whom Jesus was teaching the parable, they were in this process of learning the value of the kingdom. In fact, they had already invested a lot. They'd given up a lot to follow Christ, a quiet life at home. They'd given up some of their family priorities. They were risking imprisonment and torture just following Christ. And Jesus told them, guys, things are going to get even worse. But they knew enough already that the kingdom is worth all of this and more. And the kingdom still today is worth our total investment. We, like that appraiser, need to recognize the value of what is before us. It's worth giving even ourselves. Paul understood its value. In fact, look at what the Apostle Paul said about it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." The kingdom is worth our total investment because everything else that we might want to pursue is just rubbish in comparison. Well, next from this parable, and closely related to that first point, we can see how the treasure found recenters our affections. It recenters our affections. Jesus spoke about this man who found the treasure, and suddenly he was consumed by his drive to obtain that field where the treasure lay. All his other pursuits now seemed vain, just lost in the shadow of this newfound highest pursuit. You see, his affections had been recentered on the treasure that he had just found. And when you recognize the value of the kingdom, the value of God's glorious redemptive reign in our hearts and in his world, when we really get it, we come to understand that the kingdom, likewise, is of such inestimable worth that it displaces all our other pursuits. They are just trivial in comparison, rubbish, as Paul said. Have you ever wondered, what makes busy, hard-working, tired adults give up the calm, quiet ease of a lazy Sunday morning in order to go to church and serve in a classroom full of rowdy kids, and then oftentimes come back that evening for something like VBS training? What makes them do that? Why would those same folks commit to give 10% of their hard-earned income to the Lord through the ministry of his local church? Have you ever wondered why a capable young man or young woman would walk away from the opportunity at a lucrative career in order to answer God's call to ministry? Why do happy, established couples sometimes sell all that they own in order to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership into a life of international missions, going into dark, difficult places on the other side of the globe? Is it for adventure? Is it for fun? No, the answer to all those questions, it's because the gospel and the kingdom have recentered their affections. When you truly come to grips with the treasure we have found in Christ, nothing is so valuable. Nothing matters as much as our King and his kingdom. Amen. And so we joyfully worship, and we joyfully work, and we joyfully give in obedience to the Lord to build his kingdom and to help expand the reach of the gospel message. The treasure has recentered our affections on the things of Christ. Well, then we can see also from this parable that the treasure found reveals God's pursuit of us. God's pursuit of us. Next week, we're going to be looking to the parable of the pearl of great price. And in that particular parable, we'll see that the man who found the pearl was actively searching for it. But in this one, the parable of hidden treasure, this nameless guy that Jesus talked about, he wasn't out looking for treasure that day. He didn't go out in that field with a metal detector or some map that says X marks the spot. No, he just kind of stumbled upon it. He was unexpectedly confronted with that treasure. Mary and John in the Sierra Nevadas back in 2013, they're just out walking their dogs. But they were unexpectedly confronted with what turned out to be buried treasure. And when it comes to the kingdom, you know, some folks are actively searching for answers to life's deep questions, and they're investigating whether this whole business about God and the gospel really has any merit to it. They're looking for something to explain their purpose, something that will give meaning to their pursuits. But many who hear the gospel and trust Christ, they're not even looking for it. They just find themselves unexpectedly confronted with the gospel. Like a child who's brought up in a Christian home where gospel conversations are happening all the time, those kids aren't looking for it. It's just right there in front of them, whether they want it to be or not, because mom and dad have intentionally made it so. Or it's like a teenager who comes to a fun student ministry event, not because he wants to get closer to God, because he wants to get closer to that pretty girl that he knows is going to be there. And by the way, guys, I'm not saying that that's a terrible strategy, okay? I mean, I first connected and flirted with my wife at a student ministry event, and it's worked out pretty well, all right? So anyway, but the point is, he wasn't looking for the gospel, but at that DNOW weekend he attended, he heard about his sin, and he learned about the love of the Savior, and the gospel gripped his heart, and he trusted Jesus to save him from hell. It's like someone who goes to her coworker's weekend barbecue and sitting around in lawn chairs around the fire, the conversation just turns to God's goodness and his grace and the gospel. She wasn't looking for that. She didn't know she was hanging out with Jesus freaks this weekend, but now she's wondering about the emptiness she recognizes in her own heart and if this Jesus really can do what they're talking about. You see, most folks aren't out looking, searching, hunting for the kingdom like the guy in Jesus' parable. They just kind of stumble upon it, or so they think. Actually, though, in all those scenarios, it's the Lord who brought them face to face with the gospel message, because he is pursuing us in his merciful love. God doesn't just uncaringly sit back like, hey, whenever y'all get around to looking for me, it might work out. Maybe I'll have a good day and, you know, decide to reveal myself. No. God is actively pursuing us. The Holy Spirit is drawing us unto himself, and he is orchestrating events so that you will be confronted with the gospel. The truth that Jesus died in your place for your sin and made atonement so that you can be forgiven, redeemed, and have eternal life with him. You see that tugging, that nagging sense of discontentment that you feel? Oh, maybe you can't quite explain it. And honestly, you don't even know why you're here today. You just know that something's off, something's missing, something has drawn you to this place. Hey, I can tell you what that something is. That's the Lord drawing you unto himself because he pursues us. He is pursuing you with his love. He's pursuing you with his grace. He's pursuing you with his mercy, with the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. He's pursuing you. A couple more significant points in this short parable of hidden treasure. You know, we'd be blind if we missed that the treasure found is Jesus. I mean, that's the real treasure of the Christian life. We get Jesus. I'm about to upend some of your thoughts about the gospel. Because you see, the real value, the real prize of the gospel is not the forgiveness that we receive. It's not the peace and the hope that come with trusting Christ. Even eternal life, eternity in heaven, isn't what makes the treasure so valuable. Now, don't get me wrong, those things are amazingly valuable, literally transformational, but what we've got to understand is that while we rightly treasure those things, the real treasure of the gospel is that we get Jesus. He is the treasure. He is our reward. He is our portion and our prize. He is what's so valuable. Jesus is the treasure. Amen. In fact, I would steal from the songwriter here for a moment and tell you that, you know, when my time on this earth is done, whether that comes through death when the Lord calls me home, or if it comes through rapture when the Lord returns. But when I close my eyes here on earth and open them in heaven, yes, I will be taken aback, I'm sure, by the streets of gold and the incredible sights of glory. I'm going to want to see that mansion that Jesus was talking about. You know what I mean? And I'll definitely rejoice once again to be with loved ones who have gone on before me. The sights, the sounds, the joy, the glory of heaven. I can't wait. But let me tell you, when I get to heaven, I want to see Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. He is the treasure. To be absent from this body, Paul said, is to be surrounded by streets of gold. Is that what Scripture says? No. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus is the treasure. Finally, this morning, it is a sad reality that the treasure found is at the same time treasure ignored. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus told this parable in a time, as we mentioned earlier, a time when people could not take their valuable prized possessions down to a safe deposit box. They couldn't lock it securely in a bank vault, and so it was a pretty common thing that they would put their valuables in like a clay pot and go bury that somewhere obscure, like out in a field. The parable here, as Jesus taught it, he was leaning into that cultural norm that people were familiar with. It wasn't so weird and rare in that time. Like it was weird. It was rare in 2013 when that California couple found their buried treasure. But in both the California case and in the parable that Jesus taught, the fact that the treasure was found means that it was forgotten and ignored by whoever buried it there. And that point, that was pointing directly to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had the very treasure that they were searching for. The Messiah was right in front of them. He performed miracles to show his messiahship. He fulfilled prophecy that they could not refute. He taught God's word with authority and power, and yet they ignored the treasure as they cast Jesus aside. And that is still happening every day. People who are confronted with the gospel, they're exposed to the truth of God's grace, his mercy and his love, and yet they reject him. They ignore the treasure that could be theirs in Christ. You know, if oil were discovered on your property, you own the mineral rights, and you realize what today's oil prices are. We're not going into that, all right? But if oil were discovered on your property, I'm betting that you would take a pretty keen interest in what that would mean for your financial future. You're probably not going to ignore that. But every Sunday, as people sit in these seats and they hear the truth of the gospel, they hear that they need a Savior. They hear about God's provision in Christ, but many still ignore the treasure that's right before them. Every day, as you, the people of God, are having, you're loving your neighbors well and you're having gospel conversations, and those folks reject the treasure of salvation that God is offering them. Every day, people scoff at the gospel. Every day, people reject Jesus. And every day, people die and go out into eternity without Christ, doomed to an eternal hell because they ignored the treasure right in front of them. If it wasn't for acting on their curiosity back in 2013, John and Mary's life, whoever they are, would look quite different today. I wonder how often does Mary just look across the room on a quiet evening at home and say, "Honey, what if we hadn't noticed that rusty can sticking out of the ground that day?" But you see, they did notice it. And they did take the time and invest the effort to dig around it. And they did unearth that $10 million buried treasure. I wonder, will you this morning give a moment of genuine consideration, curiosity, interest in the treasure of salvation in Jesus Christ? Or will you ignore it and just walk on down the path that you've walked on 100 times before. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your grace, for your mercy, for the gospel. God, we thank you for your masterful teaching of this parable. I thank you for what we're able to mine from this truth in your word. Lord, I thank you for the gospel that you allowed me to stumble upon one day. You allowed me to be confronted with the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel. I know that that's the heart of so many here in this room. I would just say thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy that you allowed me to be exposed to the gospel message and the courage and the desperation and the faith and the curiosity to respond, to trust you. So, Father, our prayer this morning is for the one who maybe came just because Mama wanted them to be here on Mother's Day, but here they've been confronted with the gospel. And Father, would you just give them that curiosity, that desperation to take action and say, even if it's just to speak with someone here and say, what does that mean to trust Jesus? Investigate. Go after the gospel. I pray that there will be a turn in hearts today. And for each of us who have been walking with you because the gospel gripped our hearts a long time ago, I pray that, Spirit of God, that you would just prick our hearts where you need to and long to. In something else that's been spoken related to this parable, show us where we need to align our affections with the things of Christ, or whatever work you want to do in our hearts, God, we invite you to do it this morning. Give us grace to respond in faith to your truth, we pray in the name of Jesus today. Amen and amen.